Good evening, my friends out there in internet world. It is wonderful to be with you once again, as we're going to go back into the book of James and explore James chapter 3. And I think it's possible we might actually do the whole chapter tonight. It's a pretty short chapter. There's only really two subjects in this chapter. Not making a promise, because I'm not that foolish, but it's possible. So who knows? But, of course, we want to pray before we dive in. Holy Spirit within me, I ask you to rise up and move through me tonight. The very first words of this chapter say that not many of us should be teachers. And I know that you've called me to this. And so here I am, but I ask you to help me. Lord, I want to see the Word of God do things that I am incapable of doing. I want to see the Word of God move through me, not because I think I'm all that, but because you are, because your Word brings life, because I want my tongue, my words, to sow the seed of the kingdom in the hearts of every listener. So my deep and sincerest prayer tonight, truly, Holy Spirit, edit out all the things that come from Josh and let Jesus be made known tonight. Anoint me that your word could move through this broken earthly vessel. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's read, and we'll move on. James chapter 3 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can the salt water spring yield fresh water. Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his work by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Thank you, Father, for your word. Okay. We start off right at the beginning of this chapter with James saying, not many of you should be teachers. And every time I read that, I always have to double check. Oh, Father, is this something that you've called me to do? You know, is this something that you're wanting me to do? But remember, we just spent the whole last chapter talking about faith and works. And so teaching is one of those works. And where there is faith, there should be works. And as this is the Holy Spirit leads us to be teachers, then we are to follow his direction in that. But he's saying that recognize that when you put yourself forward to be a teacher or a leader, you are held by God to a higher standard than others who don't put themselves forward for leadership. That is a heck of a thing to say. We will receive a stricter judgment. Like that's going to happen. I feel like logging off and saying I'm never going to teach again. No, I'm kidding. But God's not kidding around. He cares so deeply for the learning process and the growing process of his kids, of you and I. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be freed from the traps of sin and death and brought more fully into kingdom life. And teaching is one way that he does that. And my friends, it's absolutely vital and necessary that there be teachers. It's one of the fivefold ministry gifts. And God is calling some people to that place. But one, we need to make sure it's him calling and not just our arrogance or a desire for a position or a desire to be seen by people or followed by people or acclaimed by people. If that's what's behind a desire for leadership, don't do it. It's not worth it. It really isn't worth it. Because on the last day, the judgment for those of us who are put in this position is going to be greater. And if we weren't entirely sincere about what God has called us to do, it will show and it will be, our judgment will be severe. That's, you know, we talked about judgment a couple of chapters ago and how we are all going to go through judgment. And the thing is, the higher your visibility in the kingdom, the more you're responsible for, you know, to those, Jesus said, those who've been given much, those who have been given much, much is expected. So the level of expectation, the level of judgment, the level of accountability is higher. And I feel like in our culture, that's slipping away. I feel like in our culture, we don't necessarily believe this anymore, which is horrifying to me. When I look at how low a bar we set for our leaders, when I look at how low a bar we set for even ministry, when I hear people, you know, there's just as a for instance, when you become an Assembly of God minister, there's quite a few hurdles, there's obstacles that they purposefully put in our path to rule out people who are not qualified for leadership positions in the body of Christ. And that might be, boy, that statement might feel super judgmental or difficult, but really it's kind because they're setting a high bar and saying, God may have called you, but many are called, but few are chosen. Understand that the calling of God requires more than just showing up. The calling of God requires commitment. The calling of God requires a recognition of a higher level of accountability. And so when it comes to ministry positions in the church, you know, there are different levels of responsibility, layers of responsibility when it comes to greeting someone at the door. The responsibility level is pretty low. You're not teaching anyone, you know, whatever. You know, basically you just need to have a warm smile and a kind heart and a welcoming, you know, a welcoming face. And that's, so anybody could do that job. But when it comes to ministering to our kids, I am going to put you through a background check. We care about those kids and we want to protect those kids. And when it comes to higher levels of ministry, you know, where there's a higher level of responsibility, understand this isn't a test you need to pass so that you can move on to a more elite group. Not that at all. The question is, can you bear the weight of responsibility that comes with this, job? Can you bear the weight of responsibility that comes with this position? That's the question. You need to be able to carry a certain amount of weight. Your spiritual life needs to be robust enough that you can stand up under the load of not only your spiritual maturity and moving forward in your relationship with Jesus, but in helping others to move forward in theirs. And this is a huge thing. James is saying, understand, this isn't a small thing. Leadership in the kingdom is a big deal. And especially leadership is designed as spoken of by Christ. Jesus says the higher your level of responsibility in the kingdom, the more of a servant you have to become. So when it comes to different, you know, all kinds of different ministry opportunities in a church setting, I watch people, especially people that tell me that they want to be involved in ministry and in some kind of upfront way, especially. They might be gifted enough to do it. They might have what it takes when it comes to, boy, they're good at talking in front of people. You know, they aren't shy, you know, they could, but are they servants? I used to regularly, when I was a youth pastor and since then, have people that would come to me and say, hey, if you ever want me to preach, and I don't have very many guest speakers, in fact, well, very, very few, and that's on purpose, but my biggest thing is I would say, okay, sure. I remember this one guy asked me about every week back when I was a youth pastor, when I was going to let him preach to our youth. And I said, well, where are you ministering now? Where are you preaching at now? And he said, well, I'm not, I want to preach to the youth group. And so I gave him, you know, the phone number of someone who does ministries in nursing homes all over town, where they go in and there's five or six people there from the nursing home, they're looking for people to come and share the gospel with those folks. And he looked at me and said, I don't want to do that. And I said, well, then it's going to be a long time before you ever speak to my youth group. The truth is, I did that when I was a teenager, because my dad told me, if this is something God's calling you to do, you need to get out there and start doing it. And so I looked for any open door where I could go and get some experience, where I could go and begin to learn what it meant to do this job, or to learn what it meant to begin to practice what God had called me to do. And so I used to do that, not every week, but every other week or so. We would go to one nursing home or another, or one, you know, just whatever opportunity. I spoke at my elementary school. I went to a Christian elementary school for a while, and they wanted somebody to come and do a chapel. And so I went and did that, you know, and pretty much any time, you know, I taught junior high Sunday school for years. And then I taught senior high Sunday school for years. And because I wanted to learn this, and this, that level of humility that's willing to say, I will step up in the places that no one's looking and be faithful there. Those are the people that I'm going to look for. And those are the people that I'm going to say, invite to step further up, in the place of ministry. For me, faithfulness is way more important than gifting. And I think that kind of an idea bears itself out, because so often we see young men, young women, pastors, very gifted individuals who can, you know, keep a crowd enthralled with their words, but they don't have the maturity. They don't have the servant's heart. They don't have the character that comes from walking out a place of serving and ministry at a lower level. And so they fall. They fall. And that's really tough. I do appreciate that James says in the next verse, we all stumble in many ways. Thank you, James. I'm glad you put yourself in my category, because I do stumble in many ways. He says, we all stumble in many ways. But, and now he's going to launch on his topic for the rest of our time together, or almost the rest of our time. And that is control of this right here, our mouths, our tongues. Control of our speech. He's going back to the first chapter where he said in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So he's going back and picking that theme up again. And he's saying, this is, understand that following Jesus will change the way you speak. Following Jesus will affect your tongue. And if it hasn't affected the way that you speak, the words that you say, then you're not a follower of Jesus. Period. That is a statement that is hard to hear, maybe. And again, let me say this over and over. We're not looking for perfection here. We're looking for progress, not perfection, just progress. But there needs to be that progress. And if the tongue, our words, have not been affected by our relationship with Jesus, then we are in trouble. We are not following him like we should. And James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man. So this is how we know that someone is mature, by the things that they say. If they're able to control their speech, then they're able to control the rest of themselves. James goes to incredible lengths over the next several verses to talk about how powerful the tongue is and how ripe it is, how ripe our tongues are for trouble and for the use of it, because it is quite possible the most powerful thing is what you say. Now, I know some of you may be already thinking, well, if you say one thing and do another. Well, James already talked about that in the last chapter. So in the last chapter, it's all about how faith and works have to go together. But now he's talking about the tongue, which is a whole separate issue. So we're not talking about someone that speaks one way and acts another. We dealt with our acts earlier. Now we're talking about speech. So he uses a couple of metaphors, several metaphors here, to describe the power of the tongue and to describe the power of controlling the tongue. Okay, so he says in verse 3, when we put a bit into the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we guide the whole animal. So here's the thing. Horses are bigger than people. I think everyone watching this probably knows that. They are stronger than people. They're faster than people. If we got in a fight with a horse, we would lose. But when we put a bit in their mouth, we can sit on their backs and we can tell them where to go, and they will be directed by us, the weaker person. And this is a picture of what we have to do with our tongues, okay? If we can manage our speech, it will direct the rest of our lives. He uses the next metaphor, our ships in the sea, okay? So ships, they're very large. They're driven by fierce winds. I think this is so fascinating, this metaphor, because he says, we're talking about this huge ship capable of carrying hundreds of tons of stuff across many miles, and driven by the force of nature itself, the wind, and yet this little rudder, which is tiny in comparison to the rest of the ship, directs the whole ship. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts great things. By controlling the tongue, our own tongue, we can direct the course of our lives. I am not talking about word of faith kinds of things where people take these verses and they make them more mystical than they really are. James is absolutely trying to teach us that the tongue is powerful. And there are invisible things that happen as we speak. But much more important, and I don't want to, I don't want to belittle that. Most of the things that happen through our speech are invisible. But that doesn't mean that we can, stand and proclaim, I will receive $1 million and that $1 million will come. That kind of teaching is not, just doesn't align with anything we see happening in the scriptures. It just doesn't. You don't ever see anyone doing that kind of a thing. So the people that say that you can just name it and claim it kind of a thing, they're just confused. I'm sorry, but they are. And there's a huge movement on the internet and with kind of the younger generations and TikTok and all of that about manifesting things where we're calling things into being through, I'm seeing it in my mind and I'm calling it into being, and all of that, that's the same thing. And all of that is nothing less than witchcraft. I'm just going to be honest with you. Prayer and declaration are both scriptural realities, but we are not praying our will. We are praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not declaring our will. We are aligning ourselves with the expressed will of the Father. And so, yes, we declare. Yes, we pray. Yes, we make statements of faith, and we believe that that has supernatural power. But it's not our words that give this supernatural power. It is as we align ourselves with God's expressed intention by speaking. As we speak, the most unruly part of our bodies, which is, it's this passage of James that makes me call our tongue the most unruly part of our bodies. As we cause our words to align with God's will and word, there is power that is released. But the power doesn't come from here. The power comes from God's word. Now, there is power here, but not like that. and we need to be really careful about everything in relationship to the tongue, but we need to be really careful about this particular way of understanding how words work. I've heard and seen people over and over who won't talk about an issue that they're going through because they think that if they speak it, it gives it power. Friends, we're supposed to be bringing our issues before the Lord. We're supposed to be sharing our difficulties with our brothers and sisters. These are things Jesus taught us to do. And to just not say it because we think that speaking it's going to give it power doesn't make sense to me at all. I mean, not at all. It's okay. But when we begin to agree with our problems, okay, it's one thing to say, boy, my back's hurting today. Will you please pray because for my back? That's one thing. And it's another to begin to say, to agree with that thing and say, my back hurts. It will always hurt. I'm never going to be better. Do you see the difference there? Because what we're doing is we're setting up a mindset in our heads that's in agreement with something that doesn't agree with God's expressed intention for your body, which is he wants you to be healthy. I don't believe God wants people sick. I just don't. Boy, there's a lot to say on this. I also want to talk about the power of speech to change our own minds. I heard someone posted something on Facebook years ago that said this in a really, really profound way. What we say affects us. The things that we say affects us. And we can accomplish internal change through external action. That's what I talked about last time. Fake it till you make it is actually not a terrible idea if you're having trouble believing something inside, to begin to confess. And the Bible talks about the power of confession. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you see what's going on here. The words of our mouths and are powerful. In the Psalms, I think, I'm pretty sure. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. There is a power in confession. Not like, you know, the old Saturday Night Live, you know, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. I don't know about all that. But there is something about agreeing with what God has said over me. I am the beloved of the Most High God. I am forgiven from my sin because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Every curse that has been spoken over me is broken by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ooh, there's something at work there. Plus, I don't believe that demons can read our minds. So if we are in spiritual warfare, it has to happen out loud. And I believe in spiritual warfare. I do it on a regular basis, where we are being confronted with invisible enemies who are coming against us and against the gospel that we carry. I don't see a demon under every doily. I think 90% of the time it's human problems, not demonic problems. But there are invisible beings all around us all the time. Some of them are good and some of them are bad. And if we are to do battle against those invisible beings that are bad, we have to use our mouths because they can put thoughts into our minds, but they can't be fought that way. We have to speak out what we're saying. And Jesus never cast out a demon by just simply nodding at it. You know, he spoke and commanded them to go. And we've been given that same authority. to undo the works of the enemy. That is one of the things that Jesus called us to do, to undo the works of the evil one. That happens with our words. That happens with our words as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and as we speak in agreement with God's word over human beings. Again, you don't have any authority in and of yourself as a human being. Your words are not, they're quite powerful, but not nearly as powerful as when we align our words. In fact, I would say our words only have power in the ways we are aligning with spiritual forces, whether they be the Holy Spirit or evil spirits. Outside of ourselves, well, and even that isn't entirely true, because you know how powerful words are. Things that are said to us, we may never forget. There are things that are said to us that we will carry with us our whole lives, both encouragements and curses that we will hear and that we just can't shake free from. You know, I know many people who are still carrying around things that parents or leaders or caretakers or brother, you know, friends have said over them, whether they be words of blessing or words of curse, and that those words are still affecting them. They take purchase inside of them. Jesus talked about words as if they were seeds that would go out and that they would be planted in us, and that those seeds grow and produce fruit. As you can see, this is a massive topic, and there is a lot to say about it. What we say is powerful, and we have to be careful. But hear this. A bit can turn a horse. A rudder can turn a ship. Your tongue can set you on the course, can set the course of your life, and can reset the course of your life. And if we don't yet believe something, sometimes, well, I would say not just sometimes, but it's a really great idea to begin to confess it. I don't believe it now, but I want to believe it. So begin to confess it. Anyway, several minutes ago, I said there was something on Facebook that I found to be really interesting. What they said was, when our children are first learning to speak, we teach them to speak because we want them to express what's going on the inside of them. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm hurt, I need to be changed. Those kinds of things. We want our kids to be able to say those things to us. We want them, because we need to know what's going on the inside of them. But at some point that changes. At some point we stop teaching them so much to express themselves, they figure that part out. But then we start giving them words that are going to change them from the outside in. Words like please and thank you and I'm sorry. None of those words come genuinely from inside us most of the time. Most of the time, we have to say them. And it's by saying them that we begin to feel them. Children are extremely demanding because they don't recognize that their needs are a burden to those outside of themselves. But we still teach them to say please because we want to teach them that when you're asking for something, that there is there is an aspect of difficulty that other person is taking on in order to give you what you're asking for. And we need to recognize that with our speech and by saying it. At first, kids are just going to say please by rote, right? They don't recognize it yet. But as they say please, as they say thank you when they receive something, it turns into a feeling of gratitude and an acknowledgement of the demand that I'm placing upon you. Those words work from the outside in. And that's very real and very true. That works all the time. This is one of the reasons why I'm such an advocate of praying a wise liturgy. that as I pray other people's prayers, like the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Jesus taught us to pray. And he wasn't just teaching us to pray. He was teaching us how to think. But it has to start outside of us and move inside of us. That's why we recite the word of God. That's why we read the word of God out loud. That's why God told his children of Israel that they should mutter the word as they were walking down the street, as they woke up, as they went to bed, that they should be speaking the words of God, the words of the covenant, that these words should dwell in their mouths. And as they dwell in their mouths, they will dwell in their hearts. The tongue is powerful. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. Only you can prevent forest fires by keeping hold of this. The tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body. Do you see what I'm talking about? If we begin to speak poison, that poison begins to work inward as well. Now, that poison might have started here and ended up here, but even as we speak it, it just turns up the poison level on the inside of us. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire. That's what I said earlier. Your tongue can set the course of your life. It does set the course of your life. And it is set on fire by hell, right? The word hell there is the Greek word Gehenna, which is referring to the garbage dump of ancient Jerusalem, the place that Jesus says there's always maggots there, there's always fire there, that place of destruction and ruin has set your tongue on fire, and it will set your life on fire. It will bring the destruction of Gehenna, the lake of fire, into your life. Your tongue has the power to do that. So please set a watch over your tongue, my friends. What kind of a fire are you setting with your words? Because there's another fire that can take hold of your tongue, and that's the fire of the Holy Spirit. That can set an entirely different kind of fire, the kind of fire that brings life and joy and peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Our tongue has the power of both life and death. That's Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your tongue is what makes the way for you in the world. Your words, your speech are what makes the way for you in the world, and that way will either be good or bad based on what you do with your words. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. I find that interesting. He says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's right. By ourselves, in our own power, we're not capable of putting that clamp on our tongues, of keeping our speech in line. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to speak blessing and not curse. Verse 9, we praise our Lord and Father with it. We curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. I love this connection here. Because James is saying, You cannot praise God and then curse the one who's made in God's image. You can't do those two things with the same mouth. You have to make a decision. Are you going to use your tongue to bless God, or are you going to use your tongue to curse him? You know, I might say, I would never curse God, but you're cursing the one who was made in his image. Therefore, you're cursing God. Watch what you say. And you might say, it doesn't matter what I say about this person or that person. They deserve it, etc., etc. Yes, it matters. You aren't going to find a human being that isn't made in the image of God. So stop cursing. I don't care what reason you have. Speak blessing and life over every human being. Now, does that mean lie? No, it doesn't mean lie. We still speak the truth, but we do it in love. We do it with a heart to see people restored. Verse 10, praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Once again, James is almost directly quoting Jesus. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus said. Jesus didn't, in that particular conversation, equate our words with our fruit, but our words are at least a part of the fruit that Jesus is talking about. What kind of words are coming out of you? Because that will tell you what's going on inside. If bitterness and bile, anger and hatred, if that's what's coming out of you, then that's also what's in you. Either we're bearing fruit for the kingdom, or we're bearing fruit for sin and death, and we can't do both. The words that come out of our mouths are the fruit of our souls. Father, help. Verse 13, who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. Wisdom's gentleness. I love that. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. What is in you is going to come out. But we can change what's in us by aligning with the things that God has done and is doing in our hearts right now. Now, James slightly changes his tack here and talks about wisdom, but this is the same category. He's not talking specifically about the tongue here, but this all fits together. Such wisdom does not come from above, bragging and denying the truth. Is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. I'm going to read that again. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom, false wisdom, is the wisdom that tells you, that leads you to envy, that encourages selfishness and ambition. That bitter envy and selfish ambition is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom. Do you know how many Christian speakers I've heard teaching us to have selfish ambition? They would never tell you to envy anyone, but they would, you know, it's implied. Be careful, body of Christ. Our world would teach us that we have to keep up with the Joneses. Our world would teach us that we need to get ours. Our world would teach us to promote ourselves, to have selfish ambition. I think James is going all the way back up to the beginning of this chapter where he said, not many of you should be teachers. Guys, if you're hungry for position or power or influence, those things come in and of themselves. If you're hungry for those things in yourself, in and of itself, power, position, influence, if you're hungry for those things in and of themselves, that's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And for all of us, and I say us, because this is something I get face to face with the Lord on a regular basis. for all of us that feel a calling to ministry, I have to ask you the question, okay? Pastor Josh is going to get right in your face right now. Okay? And I ask myself the same question. How much of your perceived calling to ministry comes from a desire to be seen, comes from a desire to be esteemed, comes from a desire to be known or thought of as good or successful? How much? You need to ask yourself the question. You need to take it before the Holy Spirit, and you need to say, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. How much of my desire to be in ministry comes from this earthly, unspiritual, and demonic place of envy and selfish ambition? Because nobody needs that. And that's not who Jesus is. And if that's alive and active in you in any real way, my friends, it might be a time to push back and take a break from ministry and let the Holy Spirit get your heart right. I love you, but hear me. Is it possible that you have both of those things living in your heart? It's possible. I'm going to be as transparent as I can. You know, some of that lives in me. And I know it when I see, this is when I know it. When I know that I have earthly, unspiritual, and demonic stuff going on in my heart, is when I see another ministry doing well and it upsets me, it makes me angry. Or when something doesn't go well in a ministry that I'm involved in or in charge of, and I get brittle and angry and kind of hurtful about that with everyone else other than me. These are the things that reveal how much of that still lives in me. The conversation I always have with the Lord about it is, what's the percentage? I don't know that there's ever going to be a day when I have zero selfish ambition and zero envy. I hope there is. Lord, I let that day come. But I'm a human being. I don't know that that's going to come before I'm in my resurrection body. But I want the percentage. The percentage of my heart that is doing this out of love for God and love for people, I want that to be dramatically higher than the percentage that is in this for anything else. And I want that percentage of doing this out of love for God and love for people to be growing all the time. Truth is, when you get a taste of real ministry, it tends to kill that stuff in you pretty quick. There's not a lot in this world that can kill the ego quite like a commitment to ministry. You learn rather quickly. How humble you ought to be. Thank you, Jesus, for your correction. Amen. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, that submissive to him, to the Lord, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and without hypocrisy. So we touch back on those two themes that he talked about before. The wisdom that comes from heaven isn't going to treat a rich man better than a poor man, because I'm not in this. I'm not in this for money or for prestige or for influence or power. So I'm not going to show favoritism to the rich guy, because there isn't anything he can give me that the poor man can't give me. And that is, I'm serving God by serving them. That's all I want to do. Ooh. Boy, James is rough. I'm feeling a little bit punched, you know? I'm feeling a little bruised. Last verse of this chapter. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So we're back to words. Righteous people speak peacemaking words. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace, by the peacemakers. Learning how to do that, learning how to step into the middle of a rotten situation and speak words of peace, words that cost me and not you. It's a high level move, and it's really hard. My brothers, my sisters, I love you so much. And I'm so grateful that you're with me in these studies. Pray for me, because I have been called to teach. And I do love to teach. But I know that I'll be facing a greater judgment. And I ask with all my heart, I just want to do what Jesus has called me to do. Amen. I want to be a faithful servant to him. I really, truly do. And I want that those percentages I talked about, I want the right percentage to continue to grow and the wrong percentage to continue to decline, in Jesus' name. Father, we need help controlling this unruly thing, our mouths, our words. You have put something so powerful within us. You've given us the great responsibility of speech. Teach us to speak what you're saying. To be like Jesus, who said, I don't say anything the Father that I don't hear the Father saying. Teach us to learn. Teach us how to do that. Help us to learn how to speak what you're speaking. And nothing else. I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, with the wisdom that comes from above. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beloveds, it's wonderful being with you. I'll see you next week.